Tonight we'll be in Acts 26, and before we read that passage, I want to kind of set the stage. Acts 25:23 describes the entrance of King Agrippa, actually King Agrippa II, and his sister Bernice. So he would be the grandson of Herod the Great, as one of great pomp as they entered that courtroom scene. I don't know that any of us would find being on trial an enjoyable experience. I can only imagine what it was like to keep waiting and going through this ordeal. But this particular trial was one of great pomp, according to Acts 25:23. Agrippa and his sister Bernice enjoy what most people hope for but never attain. They have wealth, there's splendor, there's power, they're at the top of the ladder of success. Festus, the Roman governor, is there. At least five commanders over the Roman military division stationed at Caesarea are there. Other important men of the city, a retinue of attendants, all the pageantry of Rome, impressive, weighty, stable, seemingly as close to eternal as any human empire ever was. And yet that word pomp is an interesting word. It's the word fantasia, where do we get fantasy from, and it's fitting. A fantasy is by definition light, fleeting, passing, momentary. And that well describes all the seeming weightiness of this assembly. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen, the spiritual things, are eternal. Agrippa and Bernice, brother and sister, were at this time living in an immoral relationship. At times she had left him for other men, mistress to the emperor Vespasian, later to his son Titus. She's now back with Agrippa, and their incest is the talk of Rome. All their wealth and their power couldn't deliver them from their slavery to corruption, nor from the wrath of God. Over against all the pomp and splendor stands a solitary man in chains. The reason he's there ultimately comes down to the revolutionary message that he preached, pointing to an eternal king with an everlasting kingdom. He has a message of hope to those caught in the fantasy of a glitzy world rushing toward certain death and judgment. It is the good news that he has given his life to spread. It is hope centered in a person, Jesus Christ. And so we begin. Acts 26. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and he made his defense. He starts with the respectful address. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." And then he talks about an historic faith. "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Then he talks about his mistaken zeal of the past. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. In raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities." And then he talks about the divine redirection that God brought to him. "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those that journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what a goad is, right? A sharp stick that you would poke as you try to get cattle to go a direction they might not otherwise want to go. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And then he talks about his loyal commitment. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, this ministry to the Gentiles, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ, the Messiah, must suffer, and that by being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And then he moves to earnest appeal. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus, who really didn't know anything about this stuff, said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time when you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." And then we end with legal innocence. Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those that were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." But Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Seven characteristics of Paul's testimony that made him a credible witness for Jesus: respectful address, historic faith, mistaken zeal, divine redirection, loyal commitment, earnest appeal, legal innocence. I'm going to have a short paragraph for each of these, but we're just going to, we will not be here till midnight. But I want you to look at these seven, because this is all that's going to show up on the screen. Because as you look at them, they really are what ought to characterize any witness for Jesus, wherever it's given. And I think that's part of the value of this paragraph. Respectful address. With the sins of King Agrippa, what he was known for, Paul could have chosen to be rude and disrespectful toward him. Doing so, of course, would have been foolish in a courtroom setting, but it also would have closed the door of opportunity for sharing the gospel. Further, it would have been making the fatal error of expecting righteousness from a person who has not yet been reconciled to God. Sometimes people confuse being bold with being rude. It's important to know the difference. Second, he refers to the historic faith. Paul, like the other apostles, is careful to demonstrate that the faith he holds and preaches is not a new invention, but is rooted in revelation God gave throughout the centuries as recorded in the Holy Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And further, the credibility of the gospel is that there is only one gospel from God that he delivered from the beginning, pointing us to the Messiah, Jesus, and promising us eternal life through the resurrection. Jesus' own resurrection from the dead connects to God's promise from early on and to our only hope. Third, Paul is transparent about his mistaken zeal. He frankly admits the sins of his past. And ironically, they are the very sins his accusers now engage in with the intent to silence Paul. Paul understands. He understands their jealous hostility because he himself was once driven by the same rage. And so he identifies even with his persecutors and talks about his mistaken zeal. Divine redirection. Nothing but the intervention of the risen Jesus himself turned Paul around. Gentiles were ones to whom Jesus was sending him to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The inclusion of the Gentiles, of all the ethnicities, was fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies, but was an outrage to the Jews, who saw themselves as the people of God uniquely, that was not to be shared. His heart for the world was why he was on trial. It was divine redirection that made him bold. Number 5, loyal commitment. Therefore, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Many fall away. Many forget they've been rescued by God. They settle back into old habits. They quit growing, pursuing, serving, and following, but not Paul. His conversion was too monumental. It was too life-changing. For him to turn back would have been to undermine the credibility of the message. And how could he? He was a new creation in Christ. It was obvious. He preached the Messiah to the Gentiles, no matter how angry it made his fellow Jews, because the Messiah had saved him to do just that. And we do all do well to ask ourselves to remember God's intervention in our own life and not to abandon the calling that he's given to us. Number 6, earnest appeal. Paul knows about Agrippa's sinful life, but he also knows Agrippa's familiarity with the Old Testament scriptures. He appeals to what Agrippa knows to be so and calls him to follow through with where the scriptures lead him to faith in Jesus. Acts 26, 26, 27, the king knows about these things. To him I speak boldly. I'm persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And then Agrippa's famous response, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? His response is the kind of non-answer that's a stock and trade of politicians that survive. But Paul presses further with warm compassion. Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And then it ends with legal innocence. The king rises, the governor, Bernice, those sitting there. And when they withdraw, they say to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa says to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Every one of Paul's trials ended the same way to this point. Paul is innocent. He's no lawbreaker. He lives what he teaches others, that is to submit to those in authority as placed there by God. Paul's main concern was his commitment to Christ and his gospel. He used Roman law to his advantage as a Roman citizen, but he certainly would not have agreed with every Roman law. And unless a law required him to disobey God, he submitted to it. Be careful not to let your politics interfere with your true mission. No one was ever saved by the law. It's fine to argue perspective in our system of representative government, but keep your priorities in place. His appeal to Caesar had been necessary to make it impossible for Festus to send him back to Jerusalem because the Jews were planning to ambush him on the way and murder him. So was the appeal to Caesar a tragedy, a mistake? I think not, for God had already promised Paul that he would get to testify to the gospel in Rome. And as it turns out, Caesar would pay the way. These 7 characteristics make them yours. Many of us may never stand in a courtroom to give defense for spreading the gospel, but we all stand in the court of public opinion. We all live with onlookers. We all have people to listen to what we say and watch how we live. Paul's testimony before Agrippa displayed characteristics that make for a credible witness to Jesus, whatever your situation. God help us to display the same faithful testimony. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May we live it to your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.